Thus far in Ecclesiastes, we've seen that life without full reference to God is incomprehensible, frustrating, and fleeting. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Even all the wealth and wisdom of Solomon cannot make your life meaningful or satisfying without God. But life without God and His people, or life with God and His people, is better, far better. There's better companionship, better collaboration. Yet even recognizing that, it would be both foolish and dangerous to be part of the covenant community, to enter into His worship and not fear Him. We need to live our lives with full reference to God. And so we come to this next passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, and in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his life are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he has also no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray. Gracious God, we need this, your word. We need it more than we need food in our bodies. We need you to speak to us. For without the word of our God, we will surely perish. And so, Lord, teach us from this, your word. Lord, mold us and shape us by your almighty power. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us faith that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him and rejoice in you, God, our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have joy? Are you enjoying your life? Are you satisfied? Take a moment and consider these questions. Perhaps you've been so busy chasing after joy that you haven't taken the time to realize that you're not joyful. Or maybe you have the joy of Christ, but you find yourself frustrated with the various sins and oppressions you see in this world. Or maybe you feel ashamed to answer. You know you should be joyful, but you're ashamed you aren't. This passage, and even it's part of something that we see again and again in Ecclesiastes, is joy. It's funny that, you know, a lot of people think of Ecclesiastes as a frustrating and a pessimistic book, but it actually has again and again this theme of joy, rejoicing. And so this passage teaches us about joy, and particularly that God gives us our lot and our joy. So the message to us this morning is, be satisfied by His grace. God gives us our lot and our joy. Be satisfied by His grace. Now, the first thing I want to note as we study this passage, and I know as we were reading, there's a lot of different things in here, and you might wonder at first how these things fit together. Well, there is in this passage a poetic pyramid structure. That's what I call it. Others call it a chiasm. It's shaped like the Greek letter X. That means it begins in one place and it ends kind of in the same place. And if you go in from that a little bit, it matches. And if you go into the center, that's a focal point. A poetic pyramid structure. And I'm not talking about those pyramids in Egypt where they're straight-sided. I'm talking about the step pyramids where you've got a big foundation. And that's how maybe we should see the beginning and end of this passage, is that the beginning, verses 8 through 12, match the end, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. If you have the sermon outline with you, I've actually written down this structure for you to help you to see how these parts fit together. If we take one step up from either side, the next step in, if we're thinking of those as bookmarks, we're moving in. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 17 has a case study. And also, chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 is another case study. They're matched. And then in the center, there are two matched things, observations that Kohelet, the preacher, has given. One that he sees that is good, and one that he sees that is evil or bad. We're going to look at these in pairs, okay? So keep that in mind as we continue through. We'll begin, though, with the first and last matching sections and ask and answer the question, do the poor have it better or worse? Do the poor have it better or worse? So Kohelet, the preacher, the one whose voice is behind all of this, this book of Ecclesiastes, he begins this passage by drawing attention to the plight of the poor. He says in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. The poor of Kohelet, or as we understand him to be Solomon, the poor of Solomon's time were those who did not own the land. They had to labor for their food, maybe in the service of the landowners, or perhaps if they were really poor, they just gleaned the leftovers of the fields at harvest time. Essentially, they subsisted on the scraps and leftovers that were left by others. And because they didn't own the land or the produce of it, the rich would only get richer, and they join house to house and add field to field. That was a sin that would come later in Isaiah's time, Isaiah 5, verses 8 and 9. While the poor would get only poorer. Now, what's your first reaction when you think about that kind of oppression? He's drawing your attention to it. Well, maybe your first reaction to that oppression is, Viva la revolution! Anarchy would be better than this. Anything would be better than this. There's a tendency, once you've seen the abuse of authority, to want to cast off all authority. But Kohelet actually doesn't want you to jump to that extreme. He tells us that it is gain to have a king. It is better to have a king, verse 9, because a king wants the fields to be growing crops. And if the fields are growing crops, then even for all the oppression that may take place, having a ruler is better, because at least the poor can eat the scraps of those fields. Even the poor can eat the scraps that the king might leave behind. So let's not jump to anarchy. Maybe you didn't jump there first. But maybe your mind did jump to something else. Maybe your solution is to find some way that you can get out from the bottom of the pile, that you can not be poor yourself. Find maybe some get-rich-quick scheme. Try your hardest to climb up that next rung of the ladder. Try your hardest not to be poor. But what is Kohelet telling us and telling the poor who are oppressed? Well, he writes, "Do not be amazed at the matter." Do not be amazed at the matter. Is he saying something callous like, you know, that's normal? You should expect to be oppressed. Just deal with it. And lest we take this impersonally, let's remember that in our Psalm of the Month, we will confess, "God, I am needy. Oh, come to me, I pray." We are the poor, or at least we identify with the poor. First, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected of men. And second, with our brothers and sisters who are being oppressed around the world. So is the answer for us just to accept the oppression done against us and against the poor? Well, the partial answer is yes. Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised." There's that kind of language. Do not be amazed. "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." But that's not just a grin and bear it statement. Peter is writing with full reference to God. God who opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If He gives us a share of Christ's sufferings, then we will also share in His glory. The route to glory is along the path of the cross. And that is fully revealed to us in all the Scriptures. Yeah, Kohelet is reasoning along those lines, but he also has an eye to those that aren't working with a full reference to God. Kohelet in Ecclesiastes is arguing with them and giving perhaps additional reasons why we don't need to envy the lives of the rich and the powerful. So verse 8, he says in the second half, "For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them." You see, the first reason he gives is that that everyone has some authority over them. And so what's his point? He's saying if those who are under authority are not to be amazed or not to be surprised at oppression from authorities over them, if oppression is common, then in this fallen world, then those middlemen in authority, the ones that we find above ourselves, will themselves at some time or another be oppressed. Essentially, he's saying, what goes around comes around. You don't need to be jealous of others because there are authority over you, because there are authorities over them. And if you know oppression, eventually they will too. Second, he says in verse 11, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" Again, this matches with the last section of the part of this section. Chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied." His point is that the rich and powerful seem to live without constraints, or at least from the vantage point of us who are below them, it seems like they can do anything they want. But the truth is that even a king needs an army and someone to run it, treasure and someone to collect it, law and someone to enforce it. No man rules alone. Thus, all the treasure of the kingdom doesn't reside with the king. It goes to his house, he gets to see it, but then he has to just hand it over to his generals, his IRS agents, his police. You know, on a smaller scale, this is true as well. Consider those people that climb the corporate ladder. They get promoted from being laborers to becoming managers of laborers. They get paid more, but they're now more responsible for more people, so they often have to work longer hours. They get paid more, they then may move to a larger house. Hey, they got more income, but then they have a higher mortgage payment, and they have increased cost of maintenance. While previously it was worth their time to do it themselves, they now have someone to keep their lawn, they hire a maid to keep up with the additional housework, they spend more eating out with business clients, they pay more taxes, and they pay people to prepare their taxes, and so on and so on. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. It's the rat race. Essentially, he's saying, more money, more problems. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 tell us this as well. There it says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light upon it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Now maybe that's resonating with you because you're thinking about your last paycheck. It sprouts wings and it goes away. Well, friends, that is often the experience of those who have more wealth. They find that it just springs all the faster away. And consider who's writing this. Kohelet, the preacher, is Solomon. He knew what it was like to have wealth. We've mentioned before how Solomon had in one day's provision 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. It was a Thanksgiving meal every day. We've talked about that before. But the other side of that is that Solomon, being a wise man, wasn't being wasteful. He had to have that much food prepared, not as if he had a big mouth and a big appetite, but he had to feed all the mouths that ended up at his table. He had to feed all those officials and officers and honored managers who ate at his table. 1 Kings 4, chapter 20, verses 22 to 28. That is, the only advantage you gain if you lead a successful revolution or if you amass new wealth, is that you'll then get to see the riches which you will only need to pay to those whom you put in authority under you. So what goes around comes around, and more money, more problems. So what's he doing with these arguments? He's encouraging you to be content with what you have, even if you're poor. You know, it's not bad being poor. It's not sinful being poor, definitely. He says, verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The rich have problems that you don't. At least after a hard day's labor, you sleep like a log. Why not be content with the problems you have? Because even if you climbed that next rung of the ladder and got more money and found a way to hang on to it, let's say that you did find a way to hang on to it, then there's no guarantee that you'd even be happy with it. He says, chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. In the matching section at the end, chapter 6, verse 9, he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Contentment. Contentment is far better than chasing after dreams. Now, even as I say that, though, I recognize this is countercultural. I mean, how many of our favorite movies or stories are the Cinderella stories? The rags to the riches. We want to go from the rags and we want to get to the riches in this life. How many of us want to hear that contentment with rags is good? In fact, it's better to be content. In fact, even as I say this, I suspect some of you are perhaps suspicious of what I'm telling you. But this is from the Word of God. So let's follow Kohelet, not just in what he said here, but let's follow him not just from these outside steps of this pyramid, but let's go toward the center. Let's take the next step up. He's given us on this first step the plea for contentment as the outer bookends, the first step. And then Kohelet moves to that next step with two case studies. So let's look at them. Two case studies, greed and ingratitude. There are two examples that Kohelet wants us to consider, and together they'll further his point. The first is a grievous, which can be translated sickening, evil. It's a grievous evil, sickening evil. Verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, And those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. You see, here is a father who piled up his riches and greedily put everything into a next money-making scheme, but lost it all in one bad deal. He has nothing to give to his son. And verses 15 to 16, his suffering, the way it's described here, it alludes to Job. Job, who said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return." Remember Job chapter 1, verse 21? Recall that Job had in one day lost all his oxen and donkeys to attacking Sabaeans. He lost all his sheep and servants to a fire from heaven. He lost all his camels to attacking Chaldeans. He lost his sons and daughters to a house that collapsed under strong winds, all in one day. That was a devastating loss. And yet Job was a righteous man. This case study that Kohelet gives indicates that this man's greed led to his loss. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. So while Job could even say during it, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," what can this man, who maybe doesn't have that full reference to God, what can this man say? He has only himself to blame. And surely the relationship he had with his son is upturned. Verse 17, "Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger." You see, his greed has made strife in his relationships. It's even affected his health. It's left him in darkness. And this darkness is more than just that he can't afford fuel to light a lamp in his house. There's a moral aspect to this. This is the darkness of God's judgment. Jesus repeatedly talked about God's condemnation of the wicked as being cast out into the outer darkness. Matthew 8, Matthew 22, Matthew 25. This case study shows us that God's judgment is that greed is a sickening evil, and thus it meets a sickening end. Likewise, there is a corresponding case study in the second half of our text, chapter 6, verse 3 and following. And there are similarities, but also differences. Unlike the previous example, though he is a father, he has not just one, but 100 children. If you're a parent who has always wanted more children, this is your example. This is one who had 100, but he's not satisfied. Verse 6, he enjoys no good. And when he dies, no one even buries him. Now, in that culture, to not be buried was a cursed death. It was a sign that no one even lamented you. Jeremiah 22, verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah 16, verse 6. That is, this man who is ungrateful for all that he has, even his 100 children will not mourn his death. And just as the last case study was compared to being naked from the womb, so this man is compared to one from the womb, or one in the womb. But Kohelet puts it in extremely strong language here. This man who fathered many and lived for many years, because he didn't enjoy anything and was ungrateful for all of it, was worse off than a baby who had never been born. Kohelet puts this so strongly. Even if he had lived 2,000 years, if he doesn't enjoy this life, what good is it? Do you see what Kohelet is saying? He's saying that greed doesn't pay. And he's saying that ingratitude is worthless. They both leave you naked as the day that you were born. They both bring you under the condemnation of God. They both end in darkness. And he's writing this to people who are tempted to such things. Well, who would those be? People who probably don't have enough time to listen to this book and all its wise sayings. They probably need to get going to something that they think is more important, like that next business deal, or they're thinking of how they can climb the corporate ladder, and when they can just get to that next rung, then they'll be able to enjoy themselves. And if that's you, he's saying to you that you had better listen to what he is writing, because he's writing with you in mind. All that you're preoccupying yourself with, whether it's amassing children or money or power or prestige, it can't make you happy. It won't satisfy you. You can't grab hold of it. And he's telling that with all your effort that you're expending on what is a mere mist, you need to pursue the one who has substance and meaning. You need God. You need God. So in this center section, we talked about the first step, the second step, and now we're getting to the center step, these two paired parts. And in this center part, he mentions God 6 times. That's what he's been working toward. He wants us to focus on it now. God gives our lot and our joy by grace. See, here he tells us what is good and what is bad, these two parts of it, the two examples that he sets down. Let's start with the second one, chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. You see, this evil is even called by the same name as that case study that we just looked at. But Kohelet actually draws back the veil. It's not just that this man worked hard and lacks nothing. It's not that just that this man is sinfully ungrateful. It's what God is doing. God gives or withholds all that wealth. God gives or withholds possessions. God gives or withholds honor. That is, we're not just living in a world where God only matters on Sundays. All things are under His sovereign control. No matter if you're rich or poor, everything you have is from Him. Which means that if you've been scoffing at your own rags, you're scoffing at God who gave them to you. If you're eyeing up the wealth and possessions and honor that your rich neighbors have, then you're actually not, your vision's short-sighted because you're not looking past them to God who gave them what they have. You're missing the point. God gives all these things and you need to look to Him. And God gives or withholds not only the things, but God gives or withholds the ability to enjoy them. Enjoyment, joy. That is, God has control even over your heart. If you think that when you get this or that thing that you're chasing after, that then you'll be happy, think again. Do you think that God, who made you and is the glorious source of all life and good and blessing and wealth and honor, after you've toiled your whole life to gain everything that He offers, and the whole time that you've spurned His name and thought little of His word and neglected His statutes, that He owes you the right to enjoy them? He doesn't. Now, He could actually give you all those things and withhold the ability to enjoy them. He's God. And you must reckon with Him. And that's not to say that the grievous evil here is what God's doing. God isn't evil and doesn't do evil. But the truth is that we, in our pride, are sickeningly evil. Because we demand and we take for granted what only He has the power to give. No, you must fear Him. You must not just seek His stuff, you must seek His face. And be content with what He gives you. This is what is good. He tells us, He's told us what He's seen as evil or bad, and now He tells us what is good, or actually it's in the reverse order, but verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18, let's go there. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Friends, whether you're poor or rich, accept the lot that God has given you and enjoy this vain life. 1 Timothy 6, we read it earlier, speaks to this as well. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So God commands you, be content. And if you are rich, Paul wrote to that issue as well. He said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, he's picking up these same themes from this section in Ecclesiastes, that God gives us everything with which we are to enjoy. It speaks about the enjoyment of them as well. And so I charge you, given that we are probably, in the eyes of the world, everyone in this room, you are kings. Given the wealth that God has granted this nation, I charge you, do not be haughty or hope in your riches, but hope in God. And enjoy the things that God has given you, rejoicing in Him. But the truth is, none of us will be able to do any of that unless God gives it to us. You won't be able to be content if you are greedy. You won't be able to thank God if you're ungrateful. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You see, the paradox of this whole section is that he's commending to us joy. He's saying, be joyful with the things God has given you. But God is actually the one who has the power to withhold or to give that enjoyment itself. What's he doing? Well, it's like when Jeremiah wrote, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. This passage is saying you need to change. You're commanded to change. But the change in your heart is only something God, can do. And this is the biblical doctrine of grace. Christianity is a religion of grace. Friends, you need God not just because He'll tell you ways that you can enjoy your life a little bit more. You need God not just because you've got things mostly handled, but there's just one or two sins that you need forgiveness of. You need God because He is the source of all life and joy and significance. And outside of Him, you are dead. You won't be able to do or to gain anything worthwhile without Him because you're just dead outside of Him. And even the things that you have are already gifts from Him. But you won't enjoy them unless He works in your heart. Let me tell you, friends, that's the beauty of what Jesus came to do. Jesus showed us the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to give us grace upon grace. So Jesus could command a lame man to walk, and believing, the man could leap for joy. Jesus is able to give us His Holy Spirit to change our wretched hearts, to cleanse us of our greed, to fill us with gratitude. But you know what that does? That makes us completely dependent upon Him. So, beloved, you need to pray to God with that kind of dependence. We need to learn to pray like Augustine. Lord, command what you will and give what you command. Where you've been greedy or envious of the lot of others, repent. Look to Christ. Look to your loving Father who sees all the ways that you've tried to please only yourself and gotten fistfuls full of vanity. See His open arms as He calls you to Himself. Hear that He rejoices with His angels over one sinner who repents. And by His grace, come to Him. And rely on Him to give you your daily needs, your daily bread, and your daily joy in the midst of this vain life. Verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Friends, when we're taught by this, we will become a contented people with the good gifts that God gives, even the ones that maybe we were tempted to think were not good gifts. With eyes of faith, we'll see him. We'll see his hand that so graciously gives. And we will gain a heart of wisdom. And we will gain a heart of gratitude. And we'll long not just for something better in this life, but even the best that this world has to offer. With the eyes of faith, we will long for what is best. For we will long to be with him. And we'll be patient to wait till he calls us home. So God gives us our lot and our joy. Be satisfied by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we can't even sit through a sermon without needing you to give us ears to hear, without you needing to give us hearts to believe, without you from heaven speaking into our darkness and bringing us your glorious light. And so, Lord, we pray that you would change us. Lord, that you would work these things in us. Lord, that we would grow in contentment. Lord, that our hope would not be on riches, but our hope would be in you. And Lord, that in so doing, you would be glorified in your people. And Lord, that we would be satisfied in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.